Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Thanks so much for coming out. We know that a lot of great churches in our town, so thanks for coming here today. We appreciate it. God's doing a lot of great things. Next Sunday, we're announcing our holiday events. We're going to have our Thanksgiving dinner again. We're going to do it a little bit differently this year than we did in the past. Same with Christmas desserts. They're coming again in December. You're going to have to buy a ticket for that. We've been talking the last couple years about doing them a little bit differently, so we're going to try some new stuff this year, but it's going to be as wonderful as it's always been. And so we're excited about that. You'll hear more about that next Sunday. So we're in 1 Corinthians this morning. And isn't it interesting how sometimes what's happening in our culture relates to the section of the Bible that we're looking at? And wasn't this a crazy week in our culture? Wow. Wow. All right, be honest. How many of you got sucked in and spent more than 5 hours of your week watching the Senate hearings? Okay, I wasn't able to watch much, but did a lot of reading on it, and very interesting, very interesting. Two takeaways I have. One is, should we be seeing all of that in public? There was a headline that said it all comes down to believability. And I thought, I didn't read the article, I just saw the headline, and I thought, boy, I hope we're not moving as a culture where believability is the standard of true or not true. Because that just means the person that tells the best story is right. And that's not a good place for us to be as a culture. I mean, things happened or didn't happen, and I don't want to get into the whole case, but, believability, although that's part of the process, but we should be examining things as to whether they're true or not true based on more than just the passionate story of either side. And so that's a takeaway. The second one that I thought of was, these kinds of situations where we get to see behind the curtain in other people's lives, if we're not careful, we will jump in, and in a sense, the word we're going to look at today is judge people. And by judging people, the biblical word for judgment means I assess them, I pass sentence, and I offer them up to punishment. And I don't know about you, but the stuff that is swirling around this week isn't just talking about the case, but man, there's so much of this. Well, this is what that person should do, and this is what should happen to them, and this is just like, wow, wow. It's always interesting to me as a pastor when I'm studying for Sunday's message and something happens in our culture that is just a great illustration of what we're talking about. And that happened this week. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 today, and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking about, hey, don't judge me. Don't judge me. You and I have three voices that we're listening to. Turn to your neighbor and say, I knew you were schizophrenic. I knew it. We have three voices that we're listening to. We're listening to the voice of our own heart, because our heart is talking to us about what is good and what is right and what our motives are, and our heart gives us instructions. Yeah, you should do this, Phil, and you should do that. So I'm listening to the voice of my heart. I'm listening to the voice of my culture. My culture is talking to me and telling me what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is bad. And we've had a lot of that discussion this week within the political arena. And then the third voice that we have speaking to us is God's voice. We have it from His Word, we have it through prayer, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And so the struggle that we have sometimes is, which voice am I listening to today? Which voice is running my life? And Paul, as he goes through 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, he's telling the people in Corinth, man, you've crossed a line. You've crossed a line. He's feeling the weight of being judged. They're saying things about him. They're passing sentence on him. And they're turning him over for punishment. I want to start off with a question this morning. What's the difference between assessing visible actions versus judging unseen heart issues? Is there a difference there? What's the difference between assessing what someone actually says or does versus looking behind the curtain of their life and assessing the unseen heart issues? Paul is going to talk to us today, and it's super relevant in our culture today, that God gives us permission to do one, but not the other. That God gives us instructions that there is a good way to assess visible actions of other people. We live in community, so how your children act in your home is important to the home. How we act in our neighborhoods is important to the neighborhood. How we act in our country is important to our country. How we act in our faith community is important to our faith community. But do I have permission to go into the hidden things of your heart and walk around assessing you? The Bible tells us, don't go that far. When reality TV hit the airwaves not too long ago, several sociologists came out and said, you know, this new thing called reality TV is not going to be good for us because it invites us to go behind the curtain of other people's lives and pass assessment on them when we don't know them. Which bachelorette is going to get chosen? Which person is going to get voted off the island? That's how it all started. And now it's moved its way into the highest realm of government in our country. And we're watching this stuff on TV. And our culture is going crazy with trying to figure out what's behind the curtain in someone else's life. And you know what? Our heart loves that. Because we can come to the conclusion that they come to in 1 Corinthians that somehow I don't do what you do. And somehow I'm a little bit better than you. Stepping behind the curtains of other people's lives and assessing their motives, their personal agendas, and passing down sentence on what you think they're like and handing them over for sentencing, for punishment, is just a place we shouldn't go. It's not good for us to go there. You know, I listened to a lot of it. One of the things that I was impressed with was when Judge Kavanaugh told the committee that what is happening here isn't good for our country and it's going to have long-term effects. And this is what he was saying. What we do as leaders gives everybody else permission to do. And that is a great principle for us to learn by. What I do as a parent gives permission for my kids to do. Now, maybe they can't do it until they're an adult, but they're going to have permission to do it. What leaders are able to do and what they do gives permission for everyone else to do. So what we've watched on television or read about this week, because it's happening in the highest realms of our government, it gives everybody permission to do that. And is that good for us? Is that good for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're just going to look at seven verses this morning, but we're going to see Paul addressing this whole idea of people trying to look behind the curtain of his life and peek into his personal heart motives and his personal hidden agenda and passing sentence on him and handing him over for punishment. The words that we're going to see this morning are all words that are used in a judicial setting. So it's kind of interesting. All that took place this week in the Senate hearings, Paul is using those same types of vocabulary terms. And so as we look at verses 1-7, we have to put ourselves in the courtroom or in the Senate chamber so that Paul can talk to us about what's happening in his life, because he doesn't like it and he doesn't think it's fair. And let's see what he says. Now, we know the story of Paul. He's been in Corinth. He was in Corinth for 18 months. He's been gone for 5 years. A messenger comes to him and gives him a report about what's taken place. And one of the things that's taking place is division in the church over its leaders. And there is a small group of folks that are rising up within Corinth trying to badmouth Paul to get people to turn away from him and follow them instead. And one of the ways they're trying to degrade Paul is to question his personal hidden agenda and his heart motives so that people will question his trustworthiness, so that they'll turn from trustworthiness of Paul to trustworthiness of these leaders. That's what's taking place. And so Paul's going to address it. Let's look at what he says. Chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, now let a man regard us, the word us there is Paul and Apollos and the leaders. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The first thing that Paul says is, hey, there are some standards for authentic leaders in the faith community. And here are the two standards. Number one, they are to be servants of Christ. Now, we looked at the word servant before, and that word in the last chapter meant busboy, waiter, or waitress. Paul uses a different word here for servant, and it's the word for the under-rowers. In the ancient world, when they were directing a ship, the captain would stand on the deck at the helm, and he would give direction to where this ship was going. And below deck in the furthest reaches of the hull were the rowers. And Paul says, if you want to spot a good messenger, if you want to spot a good leader in the faith community, find someone who believes that they aren't the captain of the ship, but in fact, they're the under rowers. Paul says, servant leadership is key. And the folks in Corinth that were trying to push themselves up were trying to be the captain of the ship. And Paul says, if you want to know what a good leader looks like, they need to be an under rower. Paul says, we're just under rowers. Jesus is the captain. If we take that idea and we apply it to our life today, isn't that true of all of us? Who's the captain of your life? Is it Jesus on the deck? And I'm an under rower. Wherever God wants to take my life, I have surrendered it to you. Or am I the captain on the deck and Jesus is the under rower? It's a very good thought. The second thing that he says here in verse 1 is that a steward of the mysteries of God. Now you'll notice he says, I'm a servant of who? Christ. So I'm not a servant of other people. I'm a servant of Christ. Jesus is the captain. And now he says, I'm a steward of the mysteries of God. The word steward there means to manage someone else's stuff and to dispense it as the owner would want me to dispense it. So Paul is saying, not only am I an under rower and Jesus is the captain, also I want you to know that what I've been sharing with you, Corinthians, what I've been giving to you by in terms of my teaching and my knowledge and my message is not from me. It's from him. It's owned by Jesus. I'm just the dispenser and he gives it to me and I just want to be a steward of it. As opposed to these leaders that were trying to push themselves up and make themselves the center of attention, Paul says, a good leader, a good messenger is a servant and a steward. And then he says there in verse 2, and in this case, notice the word case, this is a legal term, in this trial, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found what? Trustworthy. That word trustworthy simply means someone who is faithful, inspiring trust, consistent in their work ethic. Whether the boss is looking or not looking, whether the boss is in the office or outside the office, I work hard because I'm trustworthy. So Paul says, hey, here's the standard. Every good leader, whether you're talking about a business leader or we're talking about a faith community leader, every good leader understands that the boss is the boss. And I want to make him or her successful. I'm not going to usurp the boss to try and be the boss. They're the boss. In my spiritual life, Jesus is the captain. He's on the deck. I'm an under rower. I'm a dispenser of what he's given to me to take care of. But it's his stuff. And I want to do it in a way that is honoring and inspiring trust. So that's what Paul says good leaders do. And he's saying that because he wants the people in Corinth to look at the standard and to assess, does Paul's actions line up with that? And do these folks' actions line up with that? But then he says something very interesting. If we go to verses 3, down at verse 3 and verse 4, he says, but to me it is a very small thing that I might be examined by you. Now that word examine is the word deposition. In other words, they are deposing Paul, they are interviewing him, they are examining him to put him on trial. That's the word there, examine. Are we examining Paul because we want to put Paul on trial as to whether he's an authentic leader or not? And it says there in verse 3 that it's a very small thing that I'm examined by you. It's an interesting word or phrase, a very small thing. It's a bit of a legal term, and it says it is the lower court to me. In other words, you guys examining me, Paul says, isn't a Supreme Court issue. It's just a local government hearing. I don't take much stock in it. Now, Paul isn't saying I don't want to be assessed by you or that you should never assess my actions. He's just saying, you know what? You assessing me is not all that important to me. Why wouldn't it be important? You'll notice in verse 4, or let's go to verse 5. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both. And here's what they're assessing Paul. Here's what they're judging him about. Verse 5, the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness. Paul is saying, you guys are trying to get behind the curtain of my life and look at my personal hidden agenda. And then he also says there, and will disclose the what? The motives of men's hearts. Paul was being assessed. He was being judged. He was being examined. And they were saying he has a terrible hidden agenda he wants to fulfill. His motives are wrong. And so Paul says, you know what? When you examine me like that, it's not that big of a deal to me. Now, he's not saying that because it's irrelevant. He's saying that because he knows that people aren't qualified to look behind the curtain of his life. Just like I'm not qualified to look behind the curtain of your life. I don't know what's really going on in your life. I don't know why you do the things that you do or what you've been through or what has brought you to the point where you're at today. You haven't given me permission to look behind the curtain of your life. And so for me to examine you to the point where I want to see if you have a hidden personal agenda, or I want to know what your motives are, or I think I know what your heart motives are, when I don't get permission to go behind the curtain of your life, how in the world could I know that? But what did we see this week in our culture? Everybody's jumping on the bandwagon about why this person did that and why this person said that and what this person must be like. And it got nasty in people assessing the situation because it's fun for us as human beings to try and judge what's going on in the hidden person of someone's life. And if we're not careful, we'll get caught up in that. We'll get caught up in that. Paul says, you can examine me all you want. You don't know what's going on in my life. You don't know what my motives are, what my hopes are, what my dreams are. So for you to sit over in Corinth and to examine me, you're not really qualified to see behind the curtain in my life, so I don't take it that seriously. I look at it as a very low court. The second thing that he says there, which is super interesting, in verse 3, to me, it's a very small thing that I might be examined by you or by any human court. Watch verse 3. In fact, I do not even examine who? I don't even examine myself. Now, that can sound very pious. It can sound almost egotistical, right? You know what? I don't even examine my own motives. I don't even examine to see if there is some personal hidden agenda. That can sound pretty prideful. But what Paul is actually saying is that even his own heart is not qualified to assess himself, because hearts can be tricked. Look what he says there in verse 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, but I am not by this acquitted. Just because my heart doesn't condemn me or my conscience seems to be clear, Paul says, it doesn't mean I'm innocent. So what Paul is saying is, look, you guys are so, I haven't revealed myself to you. You can't look behind the curtain of my life and know who I am and what I'm all about and what's going on. And I don't even accurately describe myself because my heart can be tricked. I mean, that's Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, right? The heart is deceitfully what? Wicked, and who can know it? Sometimes my heart will trick me into believing that my motives are good when in fact they're not good. My heart can be tricked into thinking that I'm doing all of this for the right reasons when in fact I'm not doing this for the right reasons. So Paul says, you know what? I don't spend time deposing myself because my heart can be tricked into believing that my motives are good, my choices are right, when in fact they may not be right. So what does he choose? He chooses number 3. He says there at the end of verse 4, but the one who examines me is the what? It's the Lord. The Lord is the only one qualified to scrutinize behind the curtain of my life. Paul says, you Corinthians, you're not qualified because you have personal biases, you have ideas, and you don't know me behind the curtain of my life. I don't look behind the curtain of my life all the time and spend a lot of time examining myself as to whether I'm right or wrong, because I can trick myself. So the one that I turn to, the one who is qualified to scrutinize my heart, is the Lord. And so Paul says, you know what? I go to him. And I say, God, are my motives pure in this? If not, show me. Are my reasons for making this decision pure and good? And if they're not, Lord, show me. I mean, that's Psalm 139. Psalm 139, the last two verses, I think it's 24, 25, or 23 and 24, says, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me and reveal it to me. How much time do I spend asking God to examine my heart? Before we make a big decision, before we have a strong response, do we say, Lord, I need you to reveal my true motives. I need you to reveal if there's any wrong personal agenda I'm trying to push through here. Because my heart can trick me into believing something that is wrong is actually right. I recently heard of a young adult who grew up loving the Lord and recently got tempted to get involved in some things that they shouldn't get involved in. And as they were getting involved in those things, began to feel guilty, because when we're followers of Jesus and we start going off the path that God has for us into things he doesn't want for us, the Holy Spirit comes and convicts us. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit is intended to get me to go back to God and to get my life right with him and to live in a way that honors him. It's actually better to live a holy life than an unholy life. But this young adult decided, I don't want to live a guilt life. So the choice was just to redefine what God thought was right and wrong. And this young adult decided to say that God is really okay with the things that I'm involved in. And that's popular today. That's what Paul is talking about. I don't want to be the one to assess what's right and wrong, because my heart can be tricked into believing that wrong is right and right is wrong, or that God doesn't really care about things he clearly says he cares about. So I need him to assess. But in our culture today, man, we are given permission to look behind the curtain of anybody's life and not just give our opinion, but actually push them down the trial of sentencing and examining and judging And our culture is running rampant with this everywhere. And we as followers of Jesus have got to restrain ourselves and not go down that road. As fun as it is humanly to do so. Because it's fun to say, well, that person is like this. And that person, boy, that person shouldn't be able to do that because they're like this. Let the Lord do it. Paul says, you know what? Let God be the examiner. Now, he does give us permission. Let me counteract this. He does give us permission to assess visual actions and words. When my kids were growing up, I assessed their actions. And if they did the right thing, they were rewarded. If they didn't do the right thing, they had to sleep on the front lawn for the night. You know, you just have to do stuff. And when our kids are little, we're asking, well, why did you do that? And we're trying to train them in their motives. But as we grow up and we live together in community, we have to assess actions. Because some actions are good for the community and some actions aren't good for the community. And there is right and there is wrong. We see it every day. You saw it when you drove to church today because you got to drive only on one side of the road. And if you were driving on the other side of the road, there's a guy in a car with a siren on the top that's assessing your actions. He doesn't care why you're doing what you're doing. So we have permission to assess actions. And what people say. But we got to be careful about taking it too far and going behind the curtain of their life and trying to judge their motives and their reasons. But our culture today is stripping that curtain and indulging us to go behind the curtain of people's lives. I mean, the Bible tells us that bad company corrupts good what? Good morals. So I want my teenager to pick good friends. And I base good friends on the actions of their words, attitudes, and actions. Because if I want my teenager to have a good life and they associate with a person of bad morals, guess who normally wins there? The person of bad morals tends to push the other one down, not the other way around. That's just the way life works. When we go to work, as adults, we go into these environments and we assess the actions of people. Did you get the job done? Did you get the report in? Did you show up on time? Were you kind when you spoke? Did you treat that customer well? Did you help us achieve goals? Our actions are being assessed all the time. The danger is when we start moving behind the curtain of other people's lives and saying, well, this is why you're doing what you're doing, and this is your character, and this is what's behind the curtain. And Paul is telling them, don't do that. Only let God do that. Look again at verse 6. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. Paul in verse 5 says, back off. I forgot to put this point in my PowerPoint, so I'll just read it to you. Paul tells them to back off. Do not go on passing judgment. Don't declare sentence and hand people over for punishment. The Lord will bring to light. He will dispense both the verdict and the praise. When we look at what's happened in our culture even this week, we've got to be careful not to pass judgment on either one of those people. We're going to let the Lord do that in His way and in His time. And we're going to let the process work out. I've got to be careful not to go behind the curtain of other people's lives and pass judgment on them. But in our culture, wow, this week, that was happening all over the place. And as followers of Jesus, we want to stay out of that. We want to stay out of that. Look at verse 6. Paul says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake. This is such a funny statement. Paul is saying, you know, I'm talking about judging people, and I'm using myself and Apollos as an example, but really I'm talking to you. I'm talking to this group of you in the church that is trying to rise up and depose me and to push me down to build themselves up. So I want you to get it. I've used this as an example figuratively. I'm really talking to them. And look what he says there in verse 6. I've applied to myself and to Apollos for your sake so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. Not to exceed what is written. What does that mean? That means that the Bible tells us how to evaluate life. Part of loving our neighbor as ourselves is to evaluate situations, but don't go beyond what is written. So, what does that mean for us? It means that when we look into the scriptures, we see that God wants us to be careful in our life. And when it comes to other people, I'm going to love them enough to not try and pass a judgment of what's going on behind the curtain of their life, but I'm going to love them enough to only take what they do and say at face value. That I'm going to manage my kids, I'm going to help the people in my life, and I'm not going to take the time to always pass judgment on what I think is going on in their motives and going on in their private personal agendas. I'm going to treat people with enough respect and love that I'm just going to deal with people that I don't really know on the basis of what they've actually said or done, their actions. Don't go beyond what is written. The folks in Corinth, we're going beyond what is written by placing judgment on Paul's private personal agenda and Paul's heart motives. And Paul says, when you do that to other people, you are exceeding what is written. Now, in our culture today, people are not wanting you to assess them at all. And so you hear that phrase a lot in our culture today. Hey, don't what? Don't judge me. And what they're really saying is, don't even assess my actions. Because when I assess their actions, I might not agree with them. Or I might think, well, that action was wrong. But in order for people to push away any kind of assessment, in our culture today, people say, don't judge me. When they wear something that I may not like, I say, well, I don't really like that. Well, don't judge me. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying that blouse is hideous. You know, I'm not saying, that's all I'm saying. When people stand for the national anthem or they don't stand for the national anthem, I'm assessing their actions. I've got to be careful not jump behind the curtain of their motives, because their motives are between them and God. I see their action and I may like it, I may not like it. I just got to be careful not to jump behind the curtain. When we have this political arena going on in the Senate chamber, and I listen to one person and then I listen to the other person, I have to be careful not to jump behind the curtain and pass judgment on why that person is doing that and what's their real motive and why in the world is that going on. They must be like this and like this and like this. And so I just dispense them and say, you are all just a bunch of no goods. I'm going beyond what is written. They were going beyond what is written. So verse 6, I don't want to exceed what is written so that the one of you become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. You know what the danger of going beyond what is written? The danger is I can begin to feel like I'm better than you. If I can assume something that's behind the curtain of your life, and I can believe that your motives are wrong and you have a personal agenda and that's why you're doing what you're doing, in a sense, I'm going down the slippery slope of thinking, I'm glad I'm not like you. And so he says here, I don't want you to do this because it says there, so that, verse 6, so that no one of you will become. In other words, you're not there yet, but you're going to become this. If you're not careful, you're going to become, and what's the word there? Arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Boy, did we see one against the other this week? And if we're not careful, we can fall into that trap of saying, you know what, I'm going to pick a side, and that other person, you know why they did it? Because of this. If I'm not careful, I've gone past what is written, and now I'm assessing them. I'm deposing them for trial. That's the word that's used here. I'm examining them, and I'm sentencing them in my mind, and I'm giving them over to punishment in my mind. And if I'm not careful, that makes me feel better than them. And arrogance can creep into my heart. That's why in verse 7, Paul says, for who regards you as superior? Who regards you as superior? It says, for what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Everything we have has been given to us. All that we have in God has been given to us. All that we have in life has been given to us. Nobody came into this world owning a penny. Nobody came into this world owning a possession. And even my ability to obtain things and to work hard is a gift that's been given to me. So why in the world do I feel superior to you? And why would I act like I deserve all this stuff and you don't? It's a very relative conversation, isn't it? We have to be careful. Paul uses this word superior, and the word literally means big-headed. The word means inflated. You want to see the picture of this person? All you have to do is look at a frog or a toad. Right before a toad lets out that belting sound, he fills their lung up. And you know what happens? Their whole cheeks get like this big. That's the word inflated that's used here. And Paul says, we've got to be careful not to be people that are walking around with big inflated cheeks, ready to pour out words that are words of assumption and words of judgment and words of deposition when we look behind the curtain of other people's lives. It's perfectly okay to assess actions or things that people say. It's not okay for me to go beyond what is written and judge what's behind the curtain of their life and why they're doing what they're doing and what their personal private agenda might be. I mean, when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, what did he say? Judge not, lest you what? Be judged. The same standard that you use on other people is going to be used against you. So I need to be careful about how I assess other people. And if I go beyond just assessing what they actually say or what they actually do, and I want to now pass judgment on their motives and their hidden agendas, Paul says, you got to be careful with that, because that is going beyond what is written. And the danger is that I'm going to begin to think I'm better than you, and I'm going to become like the toad with my cheeks full of air, and I'm not going to be a happy camper. And I'm just saying, our culture is giving us permission to be this way, but we as followers of Jesus don't want to be that way. And so we have to be careful how we talk about things, and we have to be careful how we talk about people, and we draw the line and decide not to go behind the curtain and assume what we know about their motives and their personal agenda. Paul says, if you do that to me, it's not a big deal, because you're not qualified to assess my life. I don't even assess my life. Paul says, I don't even trust my own heart to assess me accurately. I let the Lord do that. So I need to free myself from this pattern that our culture is giving me permission to do of assessing what's behind the curtain of everybody's life and posting about it and talking about it. I need to pull back and not go beyond what's written. Does that make sense? And Paul says, you know, I've been dealing with this with these folks that are rising up, and I just want you to know they don't really bother me, because God is the one who assesses me, and he's the captain of the ship. I'm just an under rower. He's the owner of the goods. I'm just a dispenser of the goods, and I just want to be trustworthy to do that, and I'm not going to spend time trying to look behind the motives and the hearts of other people. Let's pray together. Lord, we live in strange and wonderful times, and our media, I mean, the advancement of technology, specifically in media technology, has opened the door for so many wonderful things. But Lord, with the advancement of some of the permissions that we're given from our culture to assess, to evaluate, to judge what's going on behind the curtain of other people's lives, or this is not healthy for us. And yet even this week, we saw a country consumed by this. But Lord, may we be different. And Lord, may we come to you regularly and get alone with you and ask you to scrutinize our hearts. You know, maybe there's someone you've been harsh on in your judgment of them. Ask the Lord to help you with that. Our country is so divided politically, and we can get caught up in that. And we got elections coming up, and presidential elections in the next cycle, and it's so easy for us to get caught up, not just in listening to words and seeing actions, but assessing behind the scenes of people's hearts and placing a judgment on what we think we see there. Lord, forgive us when we talk wrongly about others. Help us not even to go there anymore. We can evaluate what people stand for, what they say, what they do. But when it comes to what is unseen, Lord, we leave that to you. Help us to do that with each other. Help us to do that in our families. Help us to do that in our culture so that we can be lights and salt to people. I've asked Brian and Alan to play just for a minute, and I just want to encourage you to take a moment quietly in your heart and say, Lord, is there anything in my heart that I need to change? Is something that I've been doing or feeling or thinking? I've convinced myself it's okay to do, but maybe you want to change that in my life. Give the Lord permission to come in and evaluate. Let's just spend a minute quietly with the Lord, and then they're going to have us stand and sing one little stanza as we close today. But let's ask the Lord to walk through this with us and to keep us from doing what is beyond that which is written.